God is doing something special in our midst today. Amen? I wouldn't expect anything less than God really doing some open heart spiritual surgery on us today. So I figured if we're going to pray, how about we pray with a sense of expectancy? Amen? So often I think the Lord meets us at our level of expectation. So we don't have to have a lot of expectation, just a little. If we got a little, man, the Lord can work with that. And I don't know what you came in here with this morning, but I do know one thing. We serve a Lord who is not dead. He's alive. So if you got a little bit of faith and you're comfortable, would you put your hand out as we pray together? Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for the gathering of the saints. We thank you for the lamp unto our feet, the light unto our path. I pray that you'd help me, Lord, preach it truthfully, faithfully, clearly, and for all of us concisely. Pray, Lord Jesus, that you would do what only you could do. It's crazy how I can just be talking about some real natural things. I can be reading the scriptures and has nothing to do with maybe what anybody's going through. But Holy Spirit, because you breathed it, you can do what you need to do. Pray for people needing hope, they'd find it. Pray for relationships needing reconciliation, you'd bring healing. Pray for people that need healing physically in their body, you would do it. You are our great physician, Lord Jesus. And somehow, some way, in this little 30 minutes we got preaching, that we'd walk out of here different than how we came in. The lost would be found today. We thank you, Lord, for all that's going to happen today. And even as we think about all this food in front of us and the food we're going to eat today, we thank you, Jesus, you've already cast out the calories. And all God's people said together, amen, amen. Hey, before you grab your seat, why don't you look at two people and just say, I don't know what it is, but you look amazing. Go ahead. Anybody want to sit at the table with me? Anybody want to sit at the table? Come on. I need some friends. Come join me at the table. Anybody want to sit at the table? I'm serious. Look, come join at the table. You're welcome at the table. Is that food edible? Some of it. I wouldn't test it then. Praise the Lord. I saw that bread at Good Friday. I'm going to be honest. I don't know how long it holds. Hard-boiled eggs will last. I think they're hard-boiled. And there's some cake? Oh my goodness. Hey, listen, if y'all gonna be up here, you're gonna have to encourage the word. For real. Like your hair. It's great. Everybody just not talking to you, Andrew. I love your facial hair. It's real clean. Praise the Lord. We've been talking about the table, so I love that we have this. And as we consider the table, what's your favorite meal of the day? Like, what is it? Is it, come on, make some noise if dinner is your favorite meal of the day. Make some noise if lunch is your favorite meal of the day. Okay, here it is. Make some noise if breakfast is your favorite. What's wrong with you? My wife is like that. She will have breakfast anytime, any place. It makes no sense. And just from a, listen, I'm very analytical about this, y'all. It's called break fast. You have to have it after a whole night's fasting. That's why it's called that any other time of day. It's wrong. And all the saints said, amen. I had like four amens on that. Praise the Lord. I love it as we talk about the resurrected Jesus. One of the first things that he does is eat some food at the table. You know what that means? I love saying this. I'll say this any opportunity that I have. We're going to eat in heaven, y'all. Who's stoked about that? I mean, that's some good theology right there. Praise the Lord. Our glorified saints, we're still going to be chowing down. I think about, for me, and this theme of the table, you know, we had an amazing Good Friday. We sat at the table, we took communion, and I just think it was special. But when you really start to think about the table, like some of my most formative and memorable moments have been at a table. I think about my first date, the first time where I asked that beautiful lady on the front row. We've been married for 11 years now. Praise God. Shout out. Went to Puerto Rico last year. We're going to the Dominican for year 11 just because, you know what? COVID took some years off our lives. We're making up for it. And I think about the first time we had our date and I was going to ask her out. You already know. I took her somewhere special, y'all. Olive Garden. Hallelujah. Men, listen up. There is no better wingman than unlimited breadsticks. It will help you. So she said yes. because I was flossing. After our engagement, we were in Colorado and went to this really beautiful restaurant there in the mountains. That's where her family lives. And then after she said yes, we showed up. We had the special table that was for us, and we had the special menu that said, "Congratulations, the future Mr. and Mrs. Paraíso," at the table. Think back to the first time we announced our pregnancy to her family in Carter Mountain. It was at a picnic table. We announced it to her family. I actually wrote a special rap about it. You guys want to hear it? I'm just kidding. I don't remember it. So, it was really good. Something going along for the ride, because the big announcement is there's a pee inside. And I had a little pee, but also my last name is Paraíso. Get it? That's a double entendre. Anyway. But our first home, we signed our papers at the table. And if you really think about it, man, like, the table makes memories, doesn't it? And it's not just for me and yours. Man, Jesus, the table was so pivotal to his ministry. As we talked about on Good Friday, we gathered around the table. And, you know, that Last Supper at the table was actually the first communion table as well. And when you look at the life and the ministry of Jesus, listen, this is going to encourage some of y'all, okay? Because Jesus was not some pompous religious figure who would only be seen eating with the goody two shoes. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's talking about me, not you. No. In his earthly ministry, he was known to sit with the prostitute, to sit with the crook, to sit with the swindler. He even sat right next to the person whom would betray him unto death. Where? At the table. And they said, "What's up, Jesus? Like, what are you doing eating with all these sinners?" Turn to your neighbor. Like, no, we'll stop. And I love in Luke chapter 5, verse 31. We've been reading out of Luke chapter 5. It says, Jesus answered the religious elite. It says, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And I have not come to call the righteous, but to sinners to repent." If you've ever thought to yourself, man, I don't know, I feel a little sick. If you ever had anybody say to you, man, you're kind of sick in the head. Or if you've ever been like, I don't know what it is, man, I don't feel like I'm righteous enough. And you look around on a Sunday morning and it seems as though everybody has on their Sunday best. I deliberately wore a short sleeve shirt, no blazer today, to just show you, yes, even you can belong at the table on a Sunday morning. He didn't call the righteous. He called us sinners to repent. You need to know that you belong at the table of Jesus this morning. It's a place where we find nourishment. It's a place when, if you think about it, the table is where you allow someone else to meet your needs. And you know what's crazy? That's the God that we serve. The God that we serve did not come to be served, but he came to serve. And because I knew most of you, your favorite meal was breakfast, I want to talk about a time in the Bible where Jesus served breakfast. If you have your Bibles, would you turn me to the book of John? John chapter 21. Jesus serving some breakfast with his disciples. Because if you really think about it, you might have lunch with a coworker. You might have dinner often with some friends. But when you have breakfast, it is most often family, isn't it? And so we have here the context in John chapter 21. Did you bring your Bibles this morning, church? Okay, cool. You got all dressed up, but you were like, yeah, I can still fit my Bible in this fit. Oh, shoot. My Bible matches my fit. Praise the Lord. John chapter 21. He's there in his resurrected state, and he's already rendezvoused with the disciples, the Bible says, records three times previous to this moment. So if you don't have your Bible, have it on the big screen Bible. And it says in John chapter 21, verse 1, it says that later Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. And this is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there: Simon, Peter, Thomas, nicknamed Didymus, or the twin. Everybody say the twin. Thomas, Didymus, T. Diddy. Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. How unfortunate is that these disciples got no kind of respect on their name? You know what I'm saying? It's like they were there. They were one of the few that showed up for the resurrection encounter by the shore, but they did not make the credits to this movie. I feel bad for these guys. I really do. I have a heart for them. I'm Enneagram 3. It's like I want to know their names. Simon Peter said this, "I'm going fishing." Last week we talked about how Jesus encountered them in his earthly ministry at the beginning days, and he came across Simon Peter, and we talked about fishing. And we talked about how Jesus brought in a miracle haul of fish, and he turns to these fishermen, including Simon Peter, and he says to these fishermen, "I'm going to make you fisher of men." See, I love the Lord always elevates what we do for a higher purpose. And so we see Simon Peter and the others, they leave behind their boats in the old life. And what's wild to me is that Simon Peter, he walks with Jesus for about 3 years. He's with him every day of his ministry. He's hearing these messages. He's partaking of the miracles. But we find himself in this moment, his life is flipped, turned upside down. Who's shooting? No, I won't. I was like, what is that from? Oh, right. Too soon. Too soon. And he's there with him for 3 years. And when things become a little confounding, confusing, and in the dark, he does what so many of us would probably do when we don't know what to do next. We just go back to the comfortable. We go back to the familiar. We go back to the easy. And so we see here, Simon Peter's like, you know what? I'm going fishing. The others say, we'll come too. And they went out in the boat, but they caught nothing all night. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Verse 4, at dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples, they couldn't see who he was. A common truth in the resurrection, early parts of this resurrection. It's like Jesus always wanted to teach something, even in his resurrected form, right? And he called out, hey, fellows, you caught any fish? Because that's what you yell out to fishermen from the shore. Here's what I love about Jesus, because these used to be fishermen. I love that Jesus shows up at work. You know? I love that Jesus will show up on your fishing trip. Jesus doesn't just show up when you are fulfilling your religious duty. He wants to show up in every facet of your every life. You caught any fish? No, actually. And then he said, well, here we go. Throw out your net on the right side of the boat and you'll get some. So they did, and they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. And then the disciple that Jesus loved, he's talking about John. Guess who wrote this? John. He said to Peter, it's the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped for work, not making a joke there, jumped into the water, and he headed to shore. He was uncouth. He dove right in. You know what I love about the Lord? He does not demand decorum. He just demands worship. And we see here, like, I don't know about you, but if I had a close friend who I thought was dead, and I see him alive, I don't know, I'm jumping out too. Even more so, it's Jesus. Says the others stayed with the boat, and they pulled the loaded net to the shore, for they were only about 100 yards from shore. And when they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them. Fish. Mm. Can I get a mm? Or does someone say, ew? I will eat this. Listen, I'm about that Mediterranean diet life. Anybody love smoked fish cooked over a ooh, hallelujah. I will eat. My mother is here. We will make some fried tilapia with some spam, some fried eggs over rice, and some bagong. That's a deep cut. That's for the Filipinos. They had breakfast waiting for them. He says, bring some of the fish that you've just caught. Let's make this breakfast a little bit bigger. And verse 11, Simon Peter went aboard and they dragged the net to the shore. And there was 153 large fish, and yet the net hadn't torn. Who counted the 153 fish? That's what I want to know. Like, they're all hanging out. And I was like, they're like, all right, listen, somebody needs to go. It was probably the two without the names. It makes sense now. Who are they? I don't know, but they count good. Verse 12, now come, Jesus says, and have some breakfast. None of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord. And then Jesus served them. Jesus served them. My goodness. This was the third time that Jesus had appeared to his disciples since he had been raised from the dead. In John, not just the disciples, but we actually have two previous encounters just in John of the resurrected Jesus. John chapter 20, we see the encounter with Mary Magdalene. Now, if you don't know who this Mary Magdalene is, she was a woman who followed Jesus around, and she was a woman in whom was demon-possessed. And so it's such an account of man, restoration. A woman that was demon-possessed was the first to encounter the angelic visitation there, the angels that would tell her that he's not here. And she's entrusted with Mary Magdalene was literally the first person to be able to proclaim, he isn't here, he's risen. Shout out the girls in the house. And in John chapter 20, Mary Magdalene didn't recognize Jesus. He's there, though, and he shows up, and she thought that he was the gardener. And Jesus simply calls out to her name. He says, Mary. And it was in that moment she recognized him. Right after that, there's an account of one of the three encounters with all the disciples there. And there's the disciples, and they're there in the locked room. Someone say, no more locked doors. And they're there, and they're locked the doors because, man, they're trying to hide. Because they're kind of like, they're scared because, man, Jesus has just been executed. These were followers of the way. They're shook. They're trying to protect themselves. So they got the locked doors, but I love it. Jesus shows up. Amen. Walked through it. I won't have time to get into that. A few days later, there's another one that's not with him. His name's Thomas. He was a doubter. He had heard, but he couldn't believe it. He says, I don't know. And so Jesus says, fine. Here's some scars in my hands. There's a scar on my side. Even in his resurrected form, Jesus still wore our scars. And he says, go ahead, touch it. Who would have touched it? Who would have been? Who would have been like, nah, I've got enough faith. I got enough faith. Who would have touched it? Who would have been like, nah, that's all good. Who would have been like that? I would have touched that joint. Like, what's it feel like? There's different people in whom Jesus shows up for and with. And I wonder today as we gather as the church, as we think back about the resurrection account, I want to ask you, where do you find yourself at the table today? Who do you kind of resonate and identify with in this encounter? Maybe you hear about those two, those nameless two, and you've wondered to yourself, do I matter? Does my life even matter? Do I have a name in heaven? Can I tell you, Jesus wants to show up in your life like he did with Mary. And he wants to call your name in a way that you'll recognize. Maybe you're like the disciples who locked Jesus out. Yeah, you feel like you've locked the door to the Lord in your life. Can I tell you this? Even though you may have locked him out, Jesus is still knocking on your door. Maybe you've doubted. Can I tell you? Doesn't change the fact that he still wears the scars for you. Maybe you feel like the Lord has left you. It's been a dark time. It's been a confusing time. Can I tell you, Jesus is our light. Maybe the promises for you look hopeless and the things that you thought you gave up for to chase what God had put in front of you, it feels like it's not panning out. It feels like it is dead. Can I tell you, we serve a Lord that wants to reinstate, restore, and resurrect his plans and purposes for your life. Maybe you feel like, man, when it comes to your life, I'm continually fishing. I keep casting my nets. I keep hustling. I keep on my grind, and I'm not catching anything. Can I tell you, Jesus wants to anoint you and teach you how to be fruitful. I love that we serve a God that isn't afraid of our lack. In fact, it's often the very place he wants to show his provision.
Maybe you just feel like Peter and you just want to give up. That's when Jesus is ready to begin his best. Maybe you, like Peter, feel like somehow, some way. I know there's people in here that feel this way. You feel like you've let the Lord down. Can I remind you this morning? He still offers you a seat. He still wants to break some bread with you. We're going to continue reading as we wrap up. Worship team, would y'all join me? It's half of the table right here. Did y'all eat anything? I mean, those grapes look pretty edible. I'm not going to lie. I'll take one. Thank you, ma'am. Yeah. I'm not going to lie. I've just been staring at it the whole time. Mmm. So good. So good. Who wants a grape? Anybody? Yep, right there. Ma'am? You would have thought that was like a baseball or something. We have there, Jesus is there, and they broke some bread. And in verse 15 is when they pick up in the scriptures to start to talk about what they're talking about, but we don't really have any undeniable knowledge that they even talked yet. They probably did, but we don't know. Well, we actually have more evidence that perhaps they didn't, because as they says that he's, as he broke the bread, it says they didn't dare ask who he was. It's more likely they probably didn't talk. They didn't have to. He's breaking the bread, and they're reminded of the last time that they sat with Jesus when he broke bread. This is my body. Verse 15, we do get to hear where they start talking, and it goes like this. After breakfast, Jesus speaks first, and he says, he asks Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Talking about the other disciples. "Yes, Lord," Peter replies, "you know I love you." "And then feed my lambs," Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said, "you know I love you." "And take care of my sheep," Jesus said. Third time, he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" It says that Peter was hurt when Jesus asked that question a third time. Now, if you grew up in church, you find yourself familiar with the Easter account, you understand that Peter denied Jesus three times heading to the cross. After the cross, actually. He says, "Weren't you one of the, weren't you one of those Jesus guys?" No. So, definitely was a callback from Jesus to the three times where he denied him, but it's actually even deeper than that. The first two times that Jesus asks Simon Peter, "Do you love me?" he uses a word which what we have in our scriptures is the word agapo. Now, agapo, everybody say agapo. Agapo means this: to love dearly, to love fervently, like a deep, sort of like a real, I'm searching for that real love kind of love, you know what I mean? Right? That, like, in our scriptures, there's a different word used. It's not agapo, it's phileo. Everybody say phileo. It's not the same word as agapo. The word phileo, it's a fondness. It's a brotherly love. So, Jesus, he asks him two times, do you love me dearly? And each time, Peter responds with, "I have a fondness for you." And it's the third time where Jesus uses his. I wonder if it would sound like this in our day, because you know, you're like, I got both filet, what? I wonder if it would. Let me take a little liberty. I wonder if it would sound like this. I wonder if Jesus was with Peter and Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? I wonder if Peter was just like, Jesus, I got love for you. Peter, do you love me? Jesus, I told you, I got love for you. Third time. I wonder if Jesus was like, Peter, so you got love for me. The Bible says that third time, Peter was rocked. Peter broke down. It was like he couldn't hide behind his words anymore. Because out of the mouth, the heart speaks. What was happening? Peter was so racked with shame, was so racked with guilt, he couldn't even confess, Lord, I love you. He could only say, I got love for you, Lord. And what I love about Jesus, this isn't a moment of condescension. This isn't even a moment of disappointment. This is a moment. In a moment where Peter could not rise up to say, I love you dearly, Jesus came down to say, but you got love for me. This is the goodness of our God. That when we feel as though we are unworthy, when we feel as though we've turned our back on God, when we feel like we got so much shame that we can't even look up and assent and to come in prayers, to come in repentance to the Lord, he meets us where we're at. He speaks to us in a way that we can understand him. And what I love about the Lord, even when Peter couldn't rise up to say, I love you dearly, you know what he still does for Peter? He says, you're still going to feed my sheep. There's still a call of God on your life. There's still greater than. You may feel like you are in the lowest of low, but can I tell you, you are called. You are appointed. You will feed my sheep. Jesus got up out of the tomb, but Jesus willingly comes down to our sin and our shame to pick us up. One of the things I will probably always say every Easter, every Christmas, is that there's no one like our God. There's no one like our God. There's no one like our God. There's a ton of belief systems. There's no one like Jesus. In every other belief system, here's how it goes. You get your ducks in a row, you live right, you measure up, then you can be close to God. It is only Christ Jesus that came down in our mess. He came down in our sin. He came down in our death. He came down in our brokenness. He came down in our shame to pick us up. You might just be like, I got love for you. Doesn't change the fact of this. Jesus loves you dearly. If you've never known this love of Christ Jesus, this whole day was not about putting on a show. This whole day was not about some fancy songs. This whole day wasn't about a great set piece. This whole day was that you might be introduced to the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Friends, do you know this Jesus that I'm talking about? Do you know this God who loves you before you ever confessed of your love for him? Do you know this God that died for you before you were even a thought in your mom and dad's plan for life? Friends, do you know this God that saw and looked ahead before the foundations of time, and he saw you and he saw me and he died for us? Because if you don't, my friends, it would be my greatest honor and privilege to pray for you.